enough, right? We have a very intense holiday. It's really the most intense holiday of the year, the Day of Atonement. We're going to be talking about that tonight. It's the holiest day in the year in Judaism. And as I mentioned before, Jewish people all over the world, no matter your level of observance, no matter your beliefs, they go to the synagogue and they go expecting. They go expecting something from the Lord. Even if you don't go any other time, usually it's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or primarily Yom Kippur. And what's happening in Jewish people's minds tonight and tomorrow is they're wondering, are they written in the Book of Life? The Book of Life is that book, right, traditionally speaking, that is opened up and it closes on this day. It's opened up for a short period of time. It closes on this day. And the question for all Jewish people is, are you written in the Book of Life? Meaning, are you destined to go to heaven, right, or the other world, the afterlife, to go to heaven? So Yom Kippur, more than really any other holiday, concerns our relationship with God. It concerns our connection with Adonai. And it's a day that we realize, if you've listened to the liturgy, it's a day we realize that we've fallen short in that relationship with God. And this greets Jewish people and all people really that come to the service tonight, is that we've fallen short. We listed all the sins that we've committed through the year, the Al-Chet. We've sinned. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against other people. And the word atonement, Kippur, means satisfaction or reparation for a wrong. So the wrongs have been committed by us for the sins we've committed. Yom Kippur is that atonement, that satisfaction or reparation for a wrong, or to make amends. It's really to make amends with other people, but it's also to make amends with God. What I want to talk about tonight is God's plan of atonement. What is God's plan of atonement? Because we as humans, man, women, children, we have all sorts of ways that we want to achieve atonement. We have all sorts of things that we put together in our mind. You know, every civilization, every culture, every nation throughout time has gotten these rituals and beliefs and ways that they can make atonement with the higher power, right? Or make atonement with the Lord. And in Judaism today, it centers around that atonement idea, centers around things like charity and goodwill towards others. And those are all wonderful things. But are they good enough? Are our good deeds, this is the question for Jewish people, are the good deeds outweighing the bad deeds for the year? Have we done enough good things to outweigh the bad things? The principal imagery of Yom Kippur is the scales. And have the good deeds, like, are they weightier than the bad deeds? And therefore, are we written in the Book of Life? That's the question for our people tonight. But rather than looking at man's ways of atonement, we need to look at what's God's answer for atonement. What's God's way of atonement? To understand that way of atonement is really to understand how to connect back with God. And we're going to see tonight, turn with me to Leviticus 23. We're going to see tonight that real atonement, God's way of atonement, the biblical way of atonement, is to humble ourselves. It's to look to God for that atonement. It's to understand that only God provides the way of atonement. We can't provide it. We can't figure it out ourselves. And that lasting atonement, real lasting atonement, is only found in Messiah Yeshua. So let's begin Leviticus 23. If you look at Leviticus 23, that chapter concerns all the holidays. Shabbat's in there, Rosh Hashanah's in there, Yom Kippur's in there. And we're going to be taking, as a text tonight, the Leviticus 23, 26 through 32, which concerns the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And if we start off with verses 26 and 27, we read this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement." So 10 days after the first day of the 7th month, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, even though it's the 7th month, is the spiritual new year. So we're 10 days out now, and we're in the Day of Atonement. "It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. So that's the first thing we read when we read what I would say is the principal text for Yom Kippur in the Torah or in the Tanakh. The first thing we read on Yom Kippur is that we're to afflict ourselves. And the word in Hebrew to afflict is ana. Ana is the Hebrew word that's used there, to afflict ourselves. And ana means to be afflicted, to be humbled, to be bowed down, to become low, or to deny yourself. And in Judaism, we take it to mean fasting, going without food and drink for the day. And when we go without food and drink, when we fast, when we afflict ourselves, what happens? We become weak physically. We're no longer as strong as we usually are. So we become low. We become humbled. And if you turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 5, one of the verses that we use to get this idea of affliction equals fasting equals humbling ourselves is Isaiah 58, 5. And it says in that scripture, as is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down with his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? So the prophet Isaiah is asking them, and he's using these words, and this is the connection we get with affliction, with humbling ourselves, and with fasting. So on Yom Kippur, we fast, we humble ourselves, and we don't have our normal strength, and we don't have our normal energy. And what this does is it focuses us to not focus on ourselves. Because usually, all throughout the year, what happens? When you're hungry, you go and eat, right? You just go right to the refrigerator, or you go right through the drive-thru. There's always something to eat. But when we're doing without that basic, necessary thing for us, when we're withholding, we are doing something where we're afflicting ourselves, but what it's really doing is it's taking the focus off of ourselves, and it's putting the focus on God. When we're fasting, we're taking all of our needs and wants, and we're putting it to the side for 24, 25 hours, and we're focusing on God. It forces us to think about something other than ourselves. It focuses us to focus on God and not self. That's the first point tonight. When we talk about God's plan of atonement and not our plan of atonement, because I can tell you my plan of atonement would involve eating, right? I'm sure yours would too. God's plan of atonement is to humble ourselves before God. And that's the first thing. As we're fasting, as you're fasting the next day or so, focus on that. Take your mind off of all the things you've got to do, all the things you want to eat, and focus on the Lord. Atonement can only come, God's plan of atonement can only come when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on God. So you see why we need to do this. We are reminded when we fast that the world doesn't revolve around us. We are reminded when we fast that it's not all about us and our needs all the time. And that we also are reminded that we don't have the strength to save ourselves. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verses 15 through 17 says this: "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field." Verse 16, "For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." Verse 17, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." So we see this dichotomy here in Psalm 103. We are mortal. We are frail. We want to leave all these legacies in our life. But soon after, the wind blows and we're remembered no more. But God, in contrast, God is steadfast. God is everlasting. He is the source of the atonement for us. Now go back to Leviticus 23, and we'll continue reading tonight. So 26 and 27 told us about fasting, afflicting ourselves, focusing on God, not focusing on ourselves. That's got to be the first way. That's got to be the first step in atoning, right? And so we go back to Leviticus 23 to verse 28. "And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Yom Kippur was that one day each year when Israel would pause and seek God for atonement. Because of their sins, they would deny themselves, and they would look to Adonai, they would look to God, and he clearly provided the way of atonement. If you look at the Torah, and if you look at God's plan of atonement, it centers really around one verse, and that verse is Leviticus 17:11. And it says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." This is a central scripture in all the Torah, because this is the verse that the entire book of Leviticus and the sacrificial system is based on. Why do we do all these elaborate things? Why did we construct this tabernacle with exacting specifications? And then when we got into the land of Israel, we constructed this temple just like God said it in every detail. And we did all these things, and all these animal sacrifices were offered over and over and over again. The entire reason is Leviticus 17:11, because the blood, the shedding of the blood, makes atonement for the souls. That's what the Bible tells us. So the whole sacrificial system was created and structured so that an animal would die and its blood was shed, and that was the way we atone for our sins. The Jewish sages say the life-giving force in animals is borne by the blood, which is why blood is the appropriate agent of atonement. And if we think about it, when you have blood in your body, when your blood is running through your body, you're alive. But if that blood is poured out, you're no longer alive. It's the source of life for us. All of this had to be done because of sin. And as I spoke about yesterday on Shabbat Shuvah, sin is willfully separating ourselves from God. Sin is deciding to glorify or elevate ourselves, keep the focus on ourself, which again is the first principle of God's way of atonement. Take the focus off of yourself and put it onto God. But that's the opposite of sinning. We have to understand that God is the source of all life, and separation from him will ultimately lead us down a path, and the end of that path must always be ultimately death. Romans 6:23. Turn with me to Romans 6:23. You know, this is a central scripture as well in the renewed covenant, the Brit Chadashah, and I'm only going to read the first part of the verse up until the comma, right, in our English Bibles. For the wages of sin is death. All of the working towards that end produces the wages of death for us. That sin, that will for separation from God, that focus on ourselves and not on the Lord is called sin, and the wages of sin ultimately leads us to death. This is what the Word of God tells us. So God in his mercy, which we read about tonight, we chanted tonight, he allows the people to be forgiven of their sins by substituting an animal in place of them. He allows them to take their animal to the temple and sacrifice the animal, and the animal's blood spilled for the shedding of the sins, rather than you and I having to go to the temple and dying because of our sins, because God cannot be fellowshipping, be together with sin. But God in his mercy allows us to substitute, to take an animal to die instead of us. In his grace, in his mercy, this is the way he has provided for atonement. And that's the second point, is that God provides the way of atonement. We can't provide it. God said, this is the way it's got to be done. The blood, the animal being killed, that's the only way. Now, you could have come to the temple and said, well, I don't really want to sacrifice my animals. They're pretty precious. Can I give you something else? Let's trade here. Let's work this out, God. I'm sure we can work this out. He would have said, nope. It's got to be an unblemished animal. It's got to be a specific, certain types of animals, even on Yom Kippur. That's God's way of atonement. But remember what we talked about earlier. Man has all these ways that we have devised to atone. And we get pretty clever about it. Well, what if we just do this, God will be okay. If I just give God this part of my life, or if I just do enough good deeds, that can suffice. But that's not what God says in his word. And if we look at this idea of substitution, thank goodness we don't have to die for our sins. And this idea of substitution is actually throughout the entire Bible. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. The first example, where we see substitution in place of ourselves so that we don't die for our sins, is very, very, very early on. God clothed Adam and Eve. Remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed. God killed an animal, used the skins of the animal to cover them so they wouldn't be ashamed. Now, by taking the skin off the animal, God had to kill the animal, the blood had to be shed. That was the first substitution. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son of the promise, Isaac, in Genesis 22, we call it the Akedah. It's a central text that we read at Rosh Hashanah. God, instead of Isaac, mercifully provided a ram in the thicket. Substitution. God required that every firstborn of every family in Israel was given to him. But in his mercy, he substituted that and said, tribe of Levi, you can come instead of the firstborn of each Israelite, of each family, firstborn of each family. So God provides substitution over, and of course we see it in the sacrificial system, over and over again. God is providing a substitution so that that blood can be spilled, so that our sins can be atoned for. So this is something that's throughout the Torah, throughout the Tanakh, and throughout Judaism, is this idea of substitutionary atonement for us. And that's great. It was great for many, many years. And then we had this event that happened in 70 AD, and we no longer have a temple. We no longer have a way to go and sacrifice our animals, that one way that God provided, to have the blood be shed for our sins. So Judaism has had a problem for almost 2,000 years. And we no longer had that mechanism for providing the atonement, and it's been a huge dilemma. And there's been various ways that our people have devised and tried with good hearts, with good intentions, to have that atonement. But prophetically speaking, the Bible talks about something to come in place of that. Someone who would come, a Savior for us, a Messiah, to take this up for us. Now, turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is an interesting scripture because God obviously uses the sacrificial system. He sets it up in the Torah. He requires Israel to go and do these things for atonement of their sins. But at times, Israel fell and sinned away from the Lord. And Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, gives us this clue about what is to then come. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, in sacrifice and offering, you, God, have not delighted. But you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is from the Psalms, from the Tanakh. Now, God isn't saying here that, okay, sacrifices are all good and done because I don't like them anymore. I liked them for a while, now I don't like them anymore. He's not saying that. What this is getting at is the Torah, when it was put together, the sacrificial system, which was the centrality of the Torah, really, was put in place for a redeemed people to have a relationship with the Lord. They were redeemed when they were taken out of Egypt. They were redeemed and they believed in God, all that God says we will do, and he gave them the Torah to follow. He gave them the sacrifices. But what happened, human nature, we started doing the sacrifices out of a rote observance, even a legalistic observance, so that when we would come and do the sacrifices, that would make atonement for our sins. That's not what God said. God, in his mercy, provides the blood sacrifice. We can't do anything. Yes, we had to bring our animal sacrifices, but we got caught up in this whole legalistic, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring my sacrifice and I'm going to do this atonement for myself. And God is saying here, no, that's not what I'm requiring. But he's also saying something else. He's saying someone is going to come to take on this mantle. Someone is going to come to do these things, to do this work. And prophetically, this has got to be speaking about the Messiah. We know it's speaking about the Messiah because Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, is quoted in another book in the New Testament or the New Covenant. And it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me there. If we go to the book of Hebrews, which is all about how Yeshua fits into this sacrificial system of Leviticus, Hebrews 10:10. This is the author of Hebrews is talking to us, taking Psalm 40 And he's saying this applies to the Messiah. He quotes it, and then he says in Hebrews 10:10, and by that will, the one who's going to come, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah, the Yeshua the Messiah, once for all. This is a powerful statement that the author of Hebrews is saying. Now let's go back to that verse in Romans. Go back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, comma, the rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God, you mean the gift that we can't earn, the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So we have this idea of Yeshua's coming to fulfill what has been taken away when the animal sacrifice is ended. His blood was shed on the cross, on the tree for us. And now we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We're reconnected with God through Messiah Yeshua. That's the last step. That's the last step in God's plan of atonement. Lasting atonement is found in Messiah Yeshua. Not just once a year, for all time, once for all. Yeshua gave himself up as that substitutionary sacrifice, like we talked about, substitution, for our sins once for all. Now, go with me to Isaiah 53. Throughout our Haftarah portions, we're reading about the prophet Isaiah. And we get to Isaiah 53, and then the rabbis have not picked that as part of the Haftarah portions, because it's a little troubling for them. But Isaiah 53 clearly talks about this one to come. And Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 give us an idea of the role of this person to come. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way of atonement. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can't pay it for ourselves. We can't go to God and negotiate with God about this. We can't do more good deeds and charity to get us into the book of life. It's got to be through this one who was to come. This substitutionary sacrifice, just like the animal sacrifices. And like the animals, Yeshua has now become the lasting sacrifice for our sins, the once and for all. So on this Day of Atonement, on this Yom Kippur, we deny ourselves, we afflict ourselves, we take the focus off of ourselves, we put it on God. We remember the system God put in place for us in the Torah. That system, that mechanism is there. And we see the ultimate fulfillment of that system now, once and for all, in Messiah Yeshua. Those were a shadow of the things to come. God always had that plan to bring the Messiah to atone for our sins. And that once and for all sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah, that's God's plan for atonement. Now, as I said earlier, Yom Kippur concerns our relationship with Adonai. It's a personal holiday. We reflect on our lives. It's a day that we realize we have messed up. We've fallen short of that relationship. We have sinned. And when we examine the scriptures, we see that Yeshua, only Yeshua, allows us to be reconnected to the Father, allows us a personal relationship, a way to have that lasting time with God to be written in the book of life forever, once and for all. We don't have to worry if we've been good enough. We don't have to worry that we've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Messiah was good enough. We're never good enough. And through him, through the shedding of his blood, you and I are redeemed. We have a saying on Yom Kippur, Gmar Chatima Tova, a good final seal. Really, it's may you be sealed forever. So may each of us be sealed forever, knowing that the book of life has been opened for us in Messiah Yeshua. And by the Lamb's book of life, we are sealed, we are inscribed. We don't have to stress out about it. We don't have to worry. We have to know, and we really have to know in our heart of hearts that Yeshua has done the work for us on the cross. He is that substitutionary sacrifice. Let me have the musicians come up now. We're going to Just take a few minutes and come before the Lord. This is our time. This is our time to reflect on our lives. And as we're singing this song together and as we're reflecting, let's look at what we've done this past year, where we may have fallen short, and just give it up to the Lord. If there's issues in our lives that we need to lay down before the Lord, let's do that. You can just do that in your heart of hearts. As we play this song, let us just come before the Lord and connect with our God through Messiah Yeshua. Amen.